Good morning, everybody. I hope everybody is doing well. It's good to see all of you. I'm excited today to get going again in our study of James. And if we're able to get our PowerPoint up, I've got a quick story to tell you. So we're new to town, obviously. My wife and I, we just got into town a couple weeks ago, a little over a month ago. So we're getting used to being here. Thank you. I appreciate that. Very kind, very kind. Thank you. So we're getting used to life in Pleasanton in a small town. And so, yeah, that is very small. So I'm going to have to read it for you. So I got onto Facebook and been looking around at the Jordanton and Pleasanton chat space on Facebook. And so I was looking through, and this one came up that really caught my eye. So last Saturday, we were driving back from San Antonio. We had gone and spent some time in San Antonio, drove back, and we saw somewhere off in the distance, but near town, there was some smoke billowing. And so we were like, oh, I wonder what that is. And they were talking about it, same issue. Somebody was talking about it on the page. I thought, oh, that's interesting. So I'll take a look at that. So this person posts this photo. There's the smoke. Sorry, it's a little blurry. But it says, anybody know what's on fire? And then go ahead and next slide. So someone says, oh, it's a brush fire in 476 near John Deere. Oh, fantastic, great. Oh, I was wondering what that was, et cetera, et cetera. And then it took a turn here. The conversation took a turn. And someone said, hopefully Texas South Bar. That's funny, right? It's funny. So somebody then decided to say this. They said, that is a horrible thing to say about any place or anything. Whatever your feelings are about that place, remember that is someone's livelihood. So they come in pretty hard and like, hey, chill out. Got 7 likes. Go ahead and give me the next slide. So then the first person responded and said this. If you read the article dated 10/30/2016 regarding this establishment, you may understand it was my husband who was unnecessarily killed in that godforsaken establishment. Oh my gosh. Oh my goodness. This just got so serious, so fast, right? New conversation, totally different than what we were thinking, right? Very, very serious now. So I'm going to be talking about this conversation, but before I talk a little bit about it, I want to just stop and clarify, like, this is a serious situation that has happened in our community. There, I looked it up. This actually happened. Someone did die at that establishment. Terrible situation, terrible story, and awful. So before we go any further, I want us to pray for this family that lost the husband and father. And then I want us to learn from this conversation and pick up a few things. So let me pray for this family. Holy God, we pray for this family that has suffered this horrible tragedy. God, we pray that you would be comforting them and helping them through just awful, awful circumstance, Lord, and we pray that the community would be able to rally around them and help them in this time of suffering and difficulty. God, I pray that you would be close to them and give them comfort. I pray that they would see who you are, that you are a loving, true God, and that you care for them and love them and want to give them comfort, God. I pray that if any of us in this room have any access to this family, Lord, I pray that we would be a positive, Christ-centered and Christ-exalting influence in their life. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. So, I'm taking this seriously. There are some funny things, so it's okay to laugh, but I am not laughing at that situation, all right? So, today's verses, they start out with this. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, if this person happened to be quick to hear, they would have heard why this person is upset with this establishment, right? A simple question like, hey, why are you upset about this? A hearing, a listening, why did you feel this way, would have brought about, hey, my husband died at this place, and that's why I'm upset, right? Social media, and for those of you who have been on it, you know that it's really easy to talk quick, right? It's really easy to pop off stuff really fast, and it's really difficult to hear. It's really difficult to really listen to what other people are saying. So let's go on. This is what then happens. This person says, "I am sorry for your loss. Truly I am." Excellent, excellent thing to say at that moment. That is exactly what you need to say. "I am so sorry." The person says, "Thank you." And it would have been great if it stopped there. But then someone else comes in and mentions the other person and says, "Hey, person that said, yeah, you shouldn't be doing this, that ain't much of a livelihood." Talking about, hey, it's someone's livelihood and da-da-da-da-da. So what do you do at this moment? Walk away. Walk away. Get out of there. Go. Don't talk anymore. This is way deeper than it should have been. You need to get out of this conversation. But is that what they did? No, they did not do that. Hey, let me justify myself. This is what they said. Maybe, maybe not, but that is someone's business. Sorry, but I can respect that someone's life was lost because of a senseless act, and I can also respect that someone has a business that they have put their money into. You can choose to support that business or not. It is your choice. My point is that as Christians, we should never wish ill on anything, even people, places, and things we don't particularly care for. You can most definitely have an opinion, but wishing ill upon anything is not appropriate in any shape, form, or fashion. I, too, have lost a very close relative to a senseless act because of a lapse in judgment, but I certainly do not wish ill upon the establishment where it happened or anything else involved. The person that was the victim here, they say, everyone is entitled to their own opinion, whether it be right or wrong, and in this case, you happen to be wrong. Woo! Okay. Not helpful. Not helpful, right? Even if this is correct, even if what you're saying is correct, this is not the time or the place to be talking like this. Someone has just lost their husband, and they're devastated by that. They don't need a lecture on what they should be feeling and all this. Like, just, and to do it on Facebook. And then you throw in, as Christians, assuming everybody in this conversation is a Christian, like, why would you make that assumption that everybody's a Christian in this conversation? And even with that, it's debatable whether you can have an ill will towards some. If you look at the Psalms and you look at what David says, it sure looks like he has ill will towards a lot of people that are his enemies. And they're not, like, please, God, smash in their teeth and do all these things. He says that. So they may be right. It's possible that you shouldn't do that. Or they may not be. Either way, this is not the place to be having this conversation. This is not the time to be having this conversation. We need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. This is very tempting for us. Go ahead. Oh, I've got the, let me turn this off here. And we will get into our message. So, when you're on social media, please avoid the temptation to speak quickly. Get my opinion out there. Be quick to hear, even though the format is very difficult to do that in. All right, here is our text for today, James. We're in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." So, simply put, we as Christians, we are obligated to act like Christ and to seek peace instead of conflict. Listening promotes peace. Speaking quickly and anger promote conflict. So we must reject wickedness that leads to conflict and instead rely on God's word that leads to peace. That's the summary of the text that we just had. Now, let's dive into this text a little more. I'm going to get a drink of water here. All All right, the first thing that stands out to us in this passage is truth, right? This you know, my beloved brethren. You know this already. Here's the truth. Let's talk about the truth. Let's be about the truth. And so similar to what he said in verse 16, right? Last week we talked about it. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He's saying something very similar. But in this case, this you know, you already know this. It's a reminder. So why does he need to remind us about this particular truth? Because it's hard. It's really, really, really hard to do this. But his readers know this. This is what you're supposed to do. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Our natural reaction, our flesh reaction is slow to hear, quick to speak, quick to anger. That's what our natural flesh wants to do. What's the context here? What's the context of this verse? And when do we need to be listening? When do we need to be quiet to hear and to talk? It's conflict. Conflict is the context. We know that because in chapter 1, he's going to introduce several topics that he's going to come back to later. And in chapter 4, he's going to talk about conflict in the first 6 verses. So this is what he's talking about. He's talking about situations where there's conflict. When you are in conflict with someone else, you need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. When you're in conflict, what's your objective? To win! Win! I want to win my conflict, right? That's the natural response. Christ's objective in conflict is peace. Peace. He wants us to be reconciled in the midst of conflict. We see this in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then he says something similar. I'm going to be a lot of verses today, so if you have your notes, I definitely would recommend writing these down. That first one was Matthew 5, 9. And then in Romans 12, 18, this is a great one. He says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So far as it depends on you, if it's possible, be at peace with everybody. All right, moving on in our text. Everyone must be. This isn't an option, folks. This is an imperative. He's commanding us. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak. You don't get to ignore conflict. You don't have permission to be uninvolved in promoting peace in the church. God has not given Christians an excused absence pass from conflict resolution. So this includes conflict that you've caused, conflict that has been brought about towards you. It's about avoiding conflict, and it's about helping others that have gone through conflict. You have to be involved in that process. You don't get a pass. You're not allowed out of that. This is what it is to be in the church and to be with us. The elders and I, we're going through right now, we're setting up what our conflict resolution process is going to be. And I think the next meeting we're going to actually go through and try to figure out, here's our process based on what the Bible says, and then we're going to go through that anytime that we have conflict. And then we're going to make sure that that then gets transferred down. We're going to do this as a church. This is what we're going to do, because this is what God has called us to do, to be peacemakers. So the leadership is starting with it, and if I've caused conflict, I'm going to go through this process, and I'm going to help other people go through this process. The leadership's going to do it, and that's going to trickle all the way down. Why does God want peace so much? Why does he want us to seek peace? What's the big deal? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 19. He says this, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So, what's the big deal? He goes on. The big deal is that God has reconciled with us. He has reconciled with us. We were his enemies, and he offered peace first. We did all the harm, and he comes and offers peace. That's the way he starts. And so he has reconciled to us, and now we have the ministry of reconciliation. So what is that? Why do we need to be like Christ in this regard? Why do we need to act like him? Well, number one, it's right. It's right to do. And number two, people are watching. People are watching what we do. Look at what he says in these next verses, this next verse here. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We get to be ambassadors for Christ. We represent him. So, God is making his offer of peace to lost people through us. That means we need to look like him to be good ambassadors. We have been reconciled. We've been given salvation, and God is offering that to other people. So, for us to look like Christ, we need to be able to have peace. Do you guys remember what it was like to be lost? Do you remember what that was? Do you remember? Do you remember how lost you felt? Do you remember how absolutely upside down your world was? There are people, neighbors that we have in this city that are lost, and God wants to reconcile with them, and he wants to use us to do it. They deserve for us to let them know the offer is there. You can be saved. You can be reconciled with God. But that starts with us looking like Christ. John 13:35 says this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There's nothing that shows love like a church full of people that don't like each other. Man, that church, they love one another. See how much they hate being with each other and how much conflict there is in that place? Yeah, it's funny because it's true, right? It's true. Man, when there's conflict in a church, there's few places like the church where conflict can just get nasty. Nasty, nasty, right? And that sure shows people that we love each other and that we love Jesus. So, love seeks peace. Love resolves conflict. When conflict arises, only reconciliation can quench the thirst of love. Only reconciliation can quench the thirst of love when there's a conflict. So, we need to seek peace in our church. All right, quick to hear. Why is hearing so important? Why should we be quick to hear? You want to know what the other person is thinking, right? You want to be able to express to the other person that you care about them. Like, if I don't care about you, I'm not going to listen to what you're saying. I'm just going to shut you off. I don't care what you're saying. There's nothing that says, I don't care about you, like just not hearing at all what they're saying. But to open up your ears, to listen to what they're saying, that expresses care, that expresses, I care about you, I like you, I want to hear what you have to say. What you have to say is important. Slow to speak. Why is that important? Because you can't hear if you're talking. If you're quick to talk, you're not listening. All right? The Bible is very clear on this one. It's not just in James. Let me go through. Here's a big list here. Sorry, this isn't the big list, but there's two verses here that talk about that same thing. Proverbs 17:28 says this, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. If you're just quiet and you're a fool, people don't know it. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Shh, quiet, don't talk. Proverbs 10:19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Recall that Facebook conversation we talked about earlier. Don't be quick to talk. Be quick to listen. Quick talkers are often quick to anger, right?
If you're quick to talk, you're quick to get your opinion out there, you're also likely to be quick to anger. So, anger in this case could be translated anger, wrath, fury. This is the big stuff, right? The big anger. Not just, I'm a little frustrated. No, this is fury. So, slow to anger. This is self-control, restraint. This is mastery over your emotions, okay? This isn't just popping off and quick to anger. Here it is. It's uncontrolled, unrestrained. Now, here's some things this verse does not say. So pay attention to this, okay? This verse does not say you should never say your mind. It doesn't say that. It also doesn't say that you should never be angry. It does not say that. It does not say that turning the other cheek means accepting abuse. All right? So if you are experiencing abuse, this is not telling you don't be angry about it and don't do anything about it. Okay? It's not talking about that. Notice what it says. It says slow to anger. It doesn't say never to anger. It says you are slow to get there. There is a process that you go through, and if you are in a bad enough situation, anger is justified. But there's a process you go through. You don't just get there because something goes wrong and they took my lollipop and now I'm upset, right? That's not the way it goes. You need to be slow to that process. But it does not mean that you never get there. So why are these traits so important and so useful in conflict? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why are those things so important for us? Want to know why? Because God does all of those. Throughout Scripture, we're going to see that God does each and every one of those characteristics. Did you know that God listens? I mean, we've heard God listens to my prayer, right? He hears me. We've heard that. He's actually quick to hear. Let's go through some examples. Genesis 3. Remember what happens in Genesis 3? The whole world gets blown up. The fall. Adam and Eve mess up and they destroy creation. They have to leave paradise. And you know what God does first? He asks a question. That's what God starts with. He starts with a question. Where are you? And he gives Adam the ability to say where he is. And then he asks another question. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you to eat? God knows that. He knows what happened. He knows what happened, but he gives the opportunity for Adam to answer. And then he asks Eve the same thing. What is this that you've done? God knows that they messed up, but God gives a grace in letting them speak. He hears them and gives them the opportunity to explain themselves. The explanation is not going to work, but at least he gave them the opportunity to tell their side of the story. We see this with Elijah too. Elijah is running from, he's just conquered the prophets of Baal, and now he's running away from Jezebel. He's afraid Jezebel is going to kill him. He just conquered all these other people. Fire came down from heaven, and he's hiding in a cave. And you know what God does? He doesn't come knocking on the cave door going, Elijah, get back to work. No, he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And then Elijah goes through this explanation. I'm this only prophet, and Jezebel's going to kill me and this whole thing. And then God says, all right, here I'm going to come by. And there's all the wind and the earthquake and all that stuff. But he comes in that soft whisper, and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says the same thing. And then God says, all right, it's time to go. He gives opportunity for you to speak, even when you're wrong. He listens to you, even when you've messed it up. We can go through other examples, but it is clear that God hears us. He is quick to hear us. 9 times we get the exact phrase, God is slow to anger in the Old Testament. Exodus 34:6 is a big one. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. God is quick to hear us, and he is slow to anger. He gets there, but he's slow to it. Being quick to listen and slow to speak invites the other person to express themselves. That's an invitation. This demonstrates respect, honor, sacrifice for the sake of the other person, and most importantly, it demonstrates love. When you are able to listen to someone else, that demonstrates that you love them. And God has shown us this. When do you feel the greatest urge to just speak so fast or to get angry? When are those moments when it's just aching to get out of you? Well, for me, it's usually when I'm hurt or I've been wronged or misunderstood, right? That's when my flesh is like, say something, get it out, man, get angry, right? That's the way I feel, like, and it's that crazy. It's not rational. It's just, I'm hurt. I'm misunderstood, right? Now, God never hurts, never misunderstands, but is often hurt by us and misunderstood by us, and yet God is quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. He's the one that should be allowed to do those things. Like, if that's what it is, if it's about you're allowed to get angry because you're misunderstood, you're allowed to get angry because you got hurt, you're allowed to get angry because there's some conflict, well, then God should be doing that all the time. But he doesn't do that. He's not like us. He's better than us. He's above us. So we need to have that same mindset of, even when I'm hurt, even when I'm misunderstood, even when things aren't going my way, I need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. God gives us grace as he listens, and we ought to give that to other people as well. Now, here are some other verses that are going to talk about the same ideas here. I recommend you write these references down. Quick to hear, slow to speak. I'm going to read them quickly. These are from the NET version, NET translation. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle response turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Proverbs 15:18, a quick-tempered person stirs up dissension, but one who is slow to anger calms a quarrel. Proverbs 16:32, better to be slow to anger than to be a mighty warrior. And one who controls his temper is better than one who captures a city. Proverbs 19:11, a person's wisdom makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. I don't want to overlook an offense. You offended me. I'm upset by that. It is the wise man's glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 25:28, like a city that is broken down and without a wall, so is a person who cannot control his temper. You are a wall-less city if you can't control your temper. Proverbs 30:33, for as the churning of milk produces butter and as punching the nose produces blood, those are good examples, so stirring up anger produces strife. It's going to happen. I'll give it to you one more time. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and as punching the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. Stirring up anger in somebody else is going to bring strife. It's going to happen. Colossians 3:8 says this, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. So let's get all of that stuff out of there, and let's be quick to listen. All right, let's move on. Verse 20. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Here we have a dichotomy here. We have the anger of man versus the righteousness of God, and they are opposed. They are not together. It does not achieve. Now, there's two possible ways we could kind of understand this idea, and they both could be right, or maybe just one or the other, but it could be translated work or do or accomplish or carry out. So the one idea would be, it does not do the anger of man. It does not do the righteousness of God or perform or carry out That's one idea. It does not do it. Or, second idea, it does not result in or accomplish or achieve righteousness. So it could be either one. It does not do or it does not accomplish. Either way, they're opposed to each other. The anger of man is not in harmony with the righteousness of God. So here's a quick objection that someone may have. Well, isn't God angry? Don't we have examples where God is wrathful? Don't we have examples where saints get upset? Yes, we do. We have several examples where God is angry and wrathful, especially in the Old Testament. We see a lot of that. Or in Revelation, there's a lot of wrath there as well. Moses gets upset in Exodus 32. Jonathan gets upset when his dad throws a spear at David. We see that. We see anger. There is there. God has righteous indignation. He does. God is wrathful against evil, and God's people are also supposed to have similar anger to injustice and evil. You're allowed to have and encouraged to have righteous indignation. But God's righteous wrath is different than what James is calling the anger of man. They're not the same. So let me give you kind of the differences between the two. Two main areas of difference. Number one is a matter of control. Number two is what is the end goal of the anger or the righteous indignation. They're different. This is where they separate. So let's talk about control first. How are they different in control? Number one, it's a self-control issue. When God gets angry, he's restrained. He restrains it, but if evil continues and continues and continues, it gets to a point that it overflows and God needs to be wrathful. But he restrains it. He's slow to get to that point. The anger of man is immediate. It's instantaneous. There's no restraint. It goes and it controls everything. So that's a difference. It's also a difference of who ought to be in control of how things go. God is sovereign. He's perfect. So he's allowed to decide what happens. He gets that control. The anger of man says, I should be God, and I should control how things go. Right? Those are different. God has a right to control how things go. The anger of man says, I don't care what my right is. I think I deserve it. And I'm going to get what I want. So that is one difference, the control. The second is the end goal. God's end goal is justice because justice is loving. Evil is unjust, and that's unloving, and God hates that. But the end goal of that is love and companionship and fellowship amongst himself and his creation. The anger of man has a different end goal. The end goal of the anger of man is selfishness. It's directed at getting their way, whether there's justice or love in the process or not. It just wants what it wants. So, the control issue is different. The end goal is different. Our anger is righteous when it is fighting injustice and pursuing love. Our anger is wicked when it is unrestrained, when it demands we take control when we have no right to have control, or when our anger is seeking selfish ends, especially vengeance, which is God's prerogative. Remember this verse here, Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is not yours. That is not for you to go take. Unless God has specifically told you, you're my instrument in this particular case. If you're a police officer, God may use you to do vengeance. Because that is your position. That is your position. But outside of that, in most conflict situations, you don't have a right to do vengeance. You don't have a right to do retribution. That's God's place. And he's going to do it way better than you could do it anyway. So, the flesh tells us that we are owed what we want. We don't think that way, though. We're not owed what we want. That's not the way we think about this. We view what we owe as differently. What does God owe you? Have you guys ever thought about that? What does God owe you? when the moment it feels like he owes me what I want. I want this to go the way I want it to go. Here's what God owes you. There's actually two things he owes you and nothing else. Number one, he owes you hell. That's what he owes you. Your sin deserves hell. And because he's just and you've broken, that's what he deserves to give to you. That's what you deserve to get from him. That's a better way to say it. He owes you hell. Here's what also he owes you, though. Here's the good news. He owes you everything that he's promised you. If he's promised, he is obligated by his nature to give you what he has promised, because he cannot lie and he cannot break promises. So he's promised us salvation to those who are faithful. And that overrides what we deserve with hell. But outside of that, God doesn't owe you anything. All right? So be careful whenever you think, oh, God owes me this. If that's a promise, absolutely. You hold on to that, right? You make that yours because God has promised that and he will give it to you. But if not, he doesn't owe it to you. Here's some things that God does not owe you. God does not owe you to get your way. He doesn't owe that to you. He doesn't owe you to let us bring punishment on anybody and everybody that's hurt us. God hasn't given you that permission. He doesn't owe you that. He doesn't owe you a nice, easy, safe, comfortable life. He doesn't owe you the absence of pain, struggles, and trials in your life. Or he doesn't owe you that other people won't sin against you. He doesn't owe you that. He hasn't promised that. He doesn't owe you that. So let's not think God owes us. Anger comes out when you think you are owed something and you didn't get it. It comes out so fast. But if you recognize that you're not owed those things, it's a lot easier to hold your temper. Pay attention to these differences, all right? Here's some differences between the flesh and the Christian life. The flesh seeks justice on its own terms. The Christian demands justice through God's ordained means of justice. Those are different. The flesh is only concerned with justice for itself. The Christian demands justice equally for themselves and for others. The flesh thirsts for retribution and is disgusted by forgiveness and reconciliation. It's repelled by it. But the Christian is forgiving and desires reconciliation over retribution. The flesh abandons mercy and goes straight for judgment. The Christian believes mercy triumphs over judgment. We're going to get to that later in James chapter 2. The flesh demands to get their desires met. The Christian realizes that God does not owe them the right to get everything they want. The flesh feels unprotected and feels the need to protect itself. The Christian realizes they are protected by Christ. The flesh is never satisfied with what they don't have. The Christian realizes they have everything they need from the Lord. The flesh believes justice only comes if it seeks and accomplishes vengeance. The Christian realizes God will bring justice to all of their wounds. Here's the basic idea. If you think that God has given you all that you need and you're satisfied with what he's given you, why get angry at all these things? Any hurt is going to be taken care of. Any injustice was already paid for by Christ. These trials are temporary. Has God given you enough? If he's given you enough, you don't need to get angry. But if you're getting angry all the time, it probably means that you don't think what God has given you is enough. You're not satisfied. You don't think he's given you all that you need. Because I need this, and I need this person to not hurt me, and I need to be understood about this. And look, has God given you all you need? He has. You should live with that. Last verse, we're almost done. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. So, we're going to put aside, we're going to take it off. It's like a clothing that we take off. We're not going to have this filthiness. We're not going to have this wickedness. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This is talking both the word of God, what God's spirit has given us in the scriptures, but also Christ, who is the word. Logos is the word there in Greek, which we have in John 1, talking about Jesus. The word is able to save your souls. We've messed up so many times, folks, and God still hears us. He still loves us. He hasn't brought his anger down on us. He's offered to save us from that. So in humility, let's receive that gift. In humility, right? Receive the word implanted. It's been implanted into our souls. If you are a believer, you have been saved. It's there. It's already there. You have it. And it's going to end up with the salvation of your soul. Let me reiterate. You have all that you need from God. He says in Ephesians, every spiritual gift. We have every spiritual gift. And where we're going, we have everything that we need. Salvation. So, with that, let me pray, and then we'll have the band come up. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you've given us salvation. Thank you, God, that you have given us salvation when we didn't deserve it. We did not deserve for what you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us in our anger and our frustrations and the temptation to speak quickly and to get our point across. God, I pray that you would help us to be quick to hear other people, that we would be peacemakers that calm conflicts, that in this church, Lord, we would be able to resolve. Conflicts are coming. We know that, God, but we pray that you would help us to find reconciliation, to find forgiveness, to find peace amongst ourselves. And I pray, God, that you would use that to go and reach the lost, God. I pray that you would bring them in, not to our church to make our church awesome, but to your body, God. We pray that you would bring them to salvation and a life with you. And I pray, God, that you would help us be utilized by that for your purpose and for your glory, for your church. In your name, amen.